For the past many months, we have studied selective psalms on Sunday evenings. And I find that they resonate with me, my circumstances, and my sentiments. In the words of one old-time preacher, the psalms were written under so great a variety of circumstances that they express the sentiment of godly men in almost any condition in which men find themselves today. And therefore, they are adapted to our edification in all the varied scenes of life. One who is familiar with them can readily turn to such as will comfort him in any sorrow, cheer him in any despondency, and furnish expression to his deepest gratitude and most fervid thanksgiving. And so this evening we consider Psalm 13. Please turn with me to Psalm 13. Generally speaking, we can categorize the Psalms in one of three ways. First, there are praise Psalms. Praise Psalms contain an appeal to ourselves or an appeal to others to praise God. And praise Psalms then make the case for why God is praiseworthy, why we ought to praise Him, listing His attributes and describing His character. Psalm 8, Psalm 29, Psalm 33, Psalms 146 through 150 are all praise psalms. A second category of psalms is thanksgiving psalms. Now, thanksgiving psalms contain a narrative of sin, treachery, oppression, suffering, or threat. And the psalmist admits pain because of this order of this sinful world. However, these things are in the past. So the psalmist expresses gratitude for Yahweh's protection and provision. Psalm 104, Psalm 107, Psalm 116, Psalm 136 are examples of thanksgiving psalms. A third category of psalms is the lament psalm. And a lament psalm begins with a direct appeal to God Himself, seeking deliverance from present and continuing trouble and distress. Now remember, a thanksgiving psalm, the trouble and distress is already past, and so the psalmist is thanking God for that. In the lament psalm, the experience of current pain drives the author to question the very understanding and the foundation of his understanding of God. And like Job, a lament psalm is written to motivate God to act on behalf of the sufferer. Psalm 22, Psalm 74, Psalm 88, Psalm 130 are examples of lament psalms. Now, there are certainly other categories of psalms. There are royal psalms and liturgical psalms and wisdom and Torah psalms, but primarily these three: praise for who God is, for what He's done; thanksgiving for God's deliverance from some vice or evil; and then lament psalms, lamenting one's current crisis. Psalm 13 is a lament psalm. Now further, there are three general components of a lament psalm. Let me give these to you briefly. First, of course, there is an introduction. The introduction to a lament psalm is most often characterized by a first-person cry to God, which is the speaker, either individually or corporately, is calling on God directly to hear Him and to respond to His plea. After the introduction, there is the body of the psalm. Having petitioned the attention and the response of Yahweh, the lament then rehearses the suffering and the trouble that the narrator is currently experiencing, and the verses of the body capture the dismay and the longing of the psalmist in distress. There's the introduction, the body, and then, you guessed it, there is the conclusion to a lament psalm. Having called God to attention in the introduction, and having poured out the hurt or the anger, etc., that the one is experiencing, then the psalmist turns to expressing confidence and commitment in the conclusion. And be careful to hear me now. The confidence comes from the psalmist's understanding of the character of Yahweh. And the commitments take on the form similar to a praise or a thanksgiving psalm, for they assume deliverance. And so that following deliverance, the psalmist can return to the temple for proper worship and sacrifice. And so in that Psalm 13 is a lament psalm. My outline this evening is formatted to reflect these three components of a lament psalm: an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And so that after that extended introduction, allow me to read Psalm 13. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. My children are old enough to ask the classic question anytime we are traveling in the car or the van. And that classic question is, are we there yet? Very good. Now, it doesn't matter if we're on our way to the grocery store or if we're driving across the country to visit grandma and grandpa. The perpetual question is, are we there yet? But that is not just the question of an impatient child. That is, in fact, many times the very same question that we ask of the Lord. How long? Lord, how long? And that is the question being asked in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. But the questions in verses 1 and 2 are not simply requests for knowledge. The questions in verses 1 and 2 reveal deep misgivings about the character and the activity of God and their effect on me. Look again at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You might want to fill in number 1. This is seeking and searching. Seeking and searching. You see, God seems to be hiding from me and doesn't appear where I want him to and doesn't act when I want him to. And in the midst of my painful experiences, I am seeking to understand. So I cry out no less than 4 times, how long? Of course, we know that repetition is a literary device of emphasis. By repeating something over and over again, we emphasize the importance of our point. And in this case, how long? In fact, this psalm, Psalm 13, is many times called the howling psalm. You try saying how long 4 times very quickly. How long, how long, how long, how long, how long. And it sounds like howling. And so it's been called the howling psalm. And there are times when we feel that God is absent from us. And there are times when it seems that God is not responding to us. And perhaps in your difficulty, you have howled, asking how long. You have sought for an answer. You have searched for an escape. You have longed to know that God was near and that God could hear. Have you been there? I propose that this is a time to learn patience, a time to know his presence. You can fill in the blanks there. Under Roman numeral number 1, a time to learn patience, a time to know his presence. Perhaps you want to jot down some of these references as well in your margin. Regarding our patience, Psalm 27:14. Regarding our patience, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked schemes to pass. Regarding our patience, we need to learn to wait. Regarding God's presence, you might want to jot these scriptures in the margin. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 139:7-10. Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. G. Campbell Morgan once wrote, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. And could it be this evening that you are waiting for God? Could it be that you are left wanting God this evening? And perhaps you need a job. And you've applied at many different places, but you haven't been called. And the balance in your checking account tells you that you can't wait much longer. How long, Lord? Maybe it's an illness, and you have suffered through all the treatments, and you've even had the necessary surgeries, and the doctors are hopeful that you can recover, but the symptoms remain. Say, how long, Lord? How long? Perhaps you're fearful of the future. There's so much uncertainty, and you're willing to accept whatever the future may hold, but how long must you wait to know what it is? And folks, this is a time to learn patience. And this is a chance for us to know His presence. And unlike the childish question, are we there yet? Often when we ask God how long, we are revealing our misgivings about the character of God. For we doubt and question whether He is near and whether He can hear. That is number one, seeking or searching, a time to learn patience, a time to know His presence. But look at verses 3 and 4 again. Verses 3 and 4, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. This is what I would call number two, stewing and stirring. Stewing and stirring. And beyond the psalmist's seeking and searching is his stewing. And true to the form of a lament psalm, number two is now the body of the psalm, where David outlines the specific needs in verse 3. Specifically in verse 3, David needed light for his eyes. Light so that he could see clearly ahead, to see in the darkness around him and to have wisdom for his next move. And then in verse 4, David prayed that he not experience death. Or if this is an idiom, as some suggest, the depression of death, that his enemies not conquer him. But evidently he is fearing for his life. And he's stewing and he's stirring about this. And folks, this is a time to learn prayer. This is a time to know peace. A time to learn prayer. A time to know peace. And these are the occasions, are they not, when in fact we genuinely learn to pray. Our loved one is in the hospital. Our job is on the line. Our economy is faltering. We can't see ahead. It's during these times that we learn to pray. But this is also the time when we need to know peace. Perhaps you want to jot these references down in the margin. Philippians 4:6-7. These are familiar scriptures to you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it can't even be explained, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And God wants us to learn to pray in the midst of the storm. And he wants to give us peace in the midst of the storm. All who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, "Peace, be still." He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life, and though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold to faith, a heart of trust will always be quiet, peaceful place. And this evening, I have no idea the circumstances or the sentiments in your own home, in your small world, that might have you howling, "Lord, how long?" Then you're stewing and you're stirring. This is a time for you to know prayer, to learn prayer, and to know the peace of God in the midst of that crisis. The conclusion of this lament psalm, of course, then is verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, look there, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You might fill in number 3, surrender or submission. Roman numeral number 3, surrender or submission. It is now that David surrenders and submits himself to God's salvation. And he trusts, or he collapsed on the mercy of God in celebration. And perhaps you have been at the point in your life where you say, "God, I can't do it anymore. I can't fight. I can't run. I give it to you." And that is a time to learn praise and to know provision. You might fill in the blanks there. Time to learn praise, a time to know provision. You see, it is now that David can praise the Lord. He can praise the Lord because of the Lord's provision in the past. Look at verse 6 again. "I will sing to the Lord." Why? Because my current circumstances, no way. Not in your life. "But I can sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And previously, God dealt bountifully with David. Therefore, David could expect the same provision again. And until we have a need, we can never know God's provision. After he's provided once, we know he will provide again. Let me give you a current illustration. Times are tough. And financially, we are hard-pressed. The U.S. economy is a disaster. Many are out of work, and consequently, church funds are stretched here and everywhere. This morning, I announced that we have dropped just under the $1 million mark on our mortgage loan for this church building. And while that is certainly a milestone, there's still a lot of money to be paid. $1 million. How are we ever going to finish that obligation? That's overwhelming to me. $1 million. But do you realize that God has dealt bountifully with Fourth Baptist Church? You see, God provided our church with an interest-free loan from the Willis family. And because of that interest-free loan, we have saved hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in financing costs. And without that interest-free loan, you might not understand, we would be nowhere near the $1 million mark. In fact, we would be very near the original principal amount of the $2.3 million. But God has dealt bountifully with us. And we can praise Him for that, and we can rejoice in that, because we have known God's provision in the past. And so why would we fear the future? Now, call me crazy, but I hope that as a church family, and I hope that as individuals, we will always be in a position of need. Because you see, folks, when we are in a position of need, it's then that we can learn to praise God for how He has dealt bountifully with us. And it's then that we can know God's provision in the future. Let me conclude with this. It was Thomas Dorsey and his wife were overjoyed to learn that they were going to have a baby. But in 1931, while away in St. Louis on business, he received a telegram with only four words on it. "Your wife is dead." He rushed back to Chicago to learn that his wife had died in childbirth. Yet that night, the baby boy died too. Thomas Dorsey buried Nettie, his wife, and their little boy together in the same casket. And then he fell apart. For days he closeted himself. He felt that God had done him an injustice. He felt abandoned. God seemed so distant. And then he went to the piano, totally broken, submitted and surrendered, and he penned these words: "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." And in many ways, I believe that Psalm 13 is the journey of one from a sigh to a song. From a sigh to a psalm. Will you look again as I read, beginning in Psalm 13, verse 1, the introduction? "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my own heart every day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" The introduction. "Now the body, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, specifically, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And then the conclusion: "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." In looking at that psalm, we might recognize expressions of despair in verses 1 and 2. We might recognize expressions of desire in verses 3 and 4. And then finally, expressions of delight in verses 5 through 6. And truly, this psalmist, David, journeyed from despair to delight, from a sigh to a song. And folks, I sincerely believe that that can be all of our experiences as well when we rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that many times we have misgivings about whether you can hear us and whether you are near us. And Lord, we howl, and we howl, and we ask how long. And Lord, in our lament, we specifically plead for you to intercede on our behalf. Lord, may we be always mindful of your mercy, of your salvation. Lord, may we be a people who remember how you have dealt bountifully with us. And may we rejoice in that. May we sing because of that, with a great confidence going forward, because you are a good God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.